Going to read from John chapter 4. If this is a... yes, it looks to be the same Bible that some have. So if that's the same Bible you've got, that's on page 1066, which is easy enough to remember. So page 1066, John chapter 4. And I'm going to be reading the first 26 verses. It's the story that is entitled, Jesus Talks with a Samaritan Woman. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." And this is the word of God.
Tony Campolo is an American. He is a sociologist. That is his academic discipline. He's a Christian. He loves the Lord Jesus. And he is also a conference speaker. And he'd been booked to go and speak at a conference on Hawaii. Nice business if you can get it. And there in the main city of Hawaii, Honolulu, Tony Campolo arrived to do his speaking. But Campolo, as an American, lives on the east coast of America. And to get to Hawaii there in the Pacific, he had to travel a long distance across six time zones. And if you've ever done that, you'll be aware of how draining that can be, how it can mess up your body clock no end. And so he went to bed, but it was no good. His body clock was not in sync with the time there in Honolulu. And so at 3 o'clock one morning, he found that he was fast awake, wide awake, and he just didn't know what to do. How could he get back to sleep? So he thought, well, I'm going to get up. So he got up, he got dressed, And then he went out and went looking for a coffee shop there in Honolulu. He found one eventually. It was just a tiny little place. Went into it. And there was a guy, Fat Harry, is how he described him, Fat Harry, who was serving behind the counter. And Fat Harry served him coffee, served him donuts. Now, while he was there in this coffee shop at around about 3:15, in walked nine provocatively dressed and very boisterous prostitutes who'd been working the city. And they began to chat away. And in fact, so small was this place that they were sitting either side of Campolo, and Campolo was just getting a bit embarrassed. He felt somewhat out of place with the conversation that was taking place and the things that were being talked about. And he was wondering whether he should leave. But then he heard the girl, I use that term loosely, but that lady sitting next to him saying to the others that it was her birthday the following day. And she'd never ever had any birthday celebration. She'd never had a birthday party. And they laughed at her. They mocked her. They took the Mickey out of her. And then they all departed. They all left. When they'd done so, Campolo started talking to Fat Harry behind the counter. And Fat Harry told him that these women came into the coffee shop at the same time every night, or at least every morning. And Campolo inquired about the lady whose birthday was going to be the following day. And he said, "That's Agnes. That's Agnes." "Well, why don't we put on a birthday party for Agnes?" Campolo asked. And Fat Harry began to warm to the idea. Campolo said, "Look, I'll decorate the place. Leave that to me. I'll come in early. I'll decorate the place." And then Fat Harry said, "And I'll bake her a cake." So at 2:30 the following morning, Campolo was there. And he festooned the place with balloons and streamers. And there was a big sign that read, "Happy birthday, Agnes." And Fat Harry, bless him, he'd baked a superb birthday cake. And he had iced it, and it had 39 candles on it, one for each year of Agnes's life. And word about what was going on had got out on the streets of Honolulu, so that by 3:15 that morning, every prostitute in Honolulu had packed into that place. Sure enough, at 3:30, Agnes and her friends arrived. And Campolo had everyone ready, so as soon as Agnes came into the building, they jumped up and they screamed, "Happy birthday, Agnes," and then sang to her. Agnes was stunned. She was shaken. Her mouth fell open. Her knees began to buckle and give way, and she began to cry. She began to lose it big time. And when Fat Harry brought out the cake with the lit candles, she really did lose it. She began to sob uncontrollably. "Blow out the candles, Agnes," Fat Harry said, "and cut the cake." Agnes looked at the cake and then sheepishly asked if it would be all right for her to keep the cake and to take it home. So getting off her stool and carrying the cake as if it were the Holy Grail, she went out the shop with it and went down a few doors to the home in which she lived. And everyone stood there speechless. And when Agnes closed the door, there was a stunned silence in the place. And not knowing what else to do, Campolo broke the silence by suggesting that they prayed. And so there, in that diner, at 3:30 in the morning, a respected Christian speaker led a bunch of prostitutes in prayer. He prayed. He prayed for Agnes. He prayed for her salvation. He prayed that her life would be changed. He prayed that she would experience God's grace. And then, when he'd finished, Fat Harry
leaned over the counter and said to him, with a trace of hostility in his voice, "Hey, you never told me you were a preacher. What kind of preacher are you anyway? And what sort of church do you belong to?" Campolo says it was one of those moments when just the right words came to mind. He answered, "I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning." Fat Harry thought for a moment and then almost sneered as he answered, "No, you don't. There's no church like that. In fact," he concluded, "if there was, I'd join it." Well, I want to tell Fat Harry, and in fact, I want to tell everyone here this evening, that such a church does exist. It is the church of Jesus Christ. It is the church that is built on the foundation of what Jesus said and did. It is the church of God's saved people coming together and displaying gospel life. And could I say, if you have any doubt about that, if you feel scandalized by such a suggestion, if your idea of church is a place where only nice people can meet, then I'd invite you to have a look at John's gospel. Because the invitation to receive new life in Jesus is for whoever. The word actually is found in virtually every chapter in this gospel. John writes very carefully. As we saw this morning, the words he chooses and the Holy Spirit inspiration are brilliant. They are genius. They are careful. And John, as he writes this gospel, he wants to emphasize that the good news about Jesus, the offer of salvation, is for whoever. Now, it may seem overkill here, but I want to read some of those verses to you. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Just 20 verses later, John 3:36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." Okay, let's work our way through the chapters. Chapter 4, "But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst." Chapter 5, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned." Chapter 6, John 6:37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." John 7, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." John 8, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." John 10, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture." John 11, "And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" John 12, "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be." John 13, "I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." John 14, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Do you get it? Do you get it? These things aren't put in there accidentally. There is a repetition for a purpose, and it is because John wants us to understand that the good news of Jesus Christ is for whoever. The church is not a select gathering of people of particular social class or standing. It is for whoever. The good news of Jesus is for whoever. And in fact, I want us now just to look at the contrast that John deliberately gives between John chapter 3 and John chapter 4, the passage we read together. Some of you here will know your Bibles well enough to know that John chapter 3 is about a man called Nicodemus. He was a Jewish leader. He was a good man. He was a religious man. He was the sort of man that you would think would suit church well. Sort of guy that if he came in that door, you would go, "Oh, good." You know, just the guy for Enfield Evangelical Free Church. He would fit in so well with the gathering here. But what Jesus emphasizes to Nicodemus is that the new life that God provides is not dependent upon your background. It's not dependent upon your upbringing. It is not dependent upon what you do, but rather it's a gift from God given to whoever will believe. That's John chapter 3. But then as you enter John chapter 4, very deliberately we discover that the next person that Jesus encounters is in direct contrast with Nicodemus. Whereas Nicodemus was a man, in John chapter 4, it's a woman that Jesus meets and talks to. It's a woman who believes. Now, could I just say today, in our Western society, we fail to see the immense significance of this fact. We live in an age of relative equality. Praise God for that. I'm sure there are still areas that need to be developed. But today in our society, we live in an age of relative equality and respect between men and women. But Jesus worked in a culture where women were looked down upon. If you were a woman, you had no property rights. If you were a woman, you couldn't give evidence in a law court. You wouldn't be trusted. You're a woman. And every day in their prayers, Jewish men thanked God that they had not been made as women. Little wonder that when you come to John chapter 4, verse 27, we read this: just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But it was this woman who Jesus talked to who became a believer. Look, I want you to understand that when the Bible says whoever, it means whoever, irrespective of whatever society makes of you today. You see, you may feel excluded because you don't have a job. You may feel excluded because you're single, or because you're divorced, or because you're disabled, or because you're an addict. But Jesus invites you to come to him and find forgiveness and new life, just as he invited that woman. But then not only do we note the contrast between man and woman, as we look at the contrast between chapter 3 and chapter 4, we notice also that Nicodemus, this guy in chapter 3, he was Jewish, a leading Jewish scholar, whereas the woman that he encountered was a Samaritan. And once again, we have to work hard to try and understand something of the intense racial hatred that there was between these two groups. By the way, did you notice it in verses 3 to 4? I tried to put some emphasis in when I was reading the scripture, but we're told Jesus left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. Now, why did John say he had to go through Samaria? The reason for this strange explanation is that John realized that his Jewish readers would never have gone through Samaria to get to Galilee. Right? You've got Judea, Jerusalem in the south. You've got Galilee, the northern territory, almost in a direct line. But you then have a block of land, sorry if I do it the other way around like that, which is Samaria. And to do that, to get there, a Jew would never go in a straight line. They would always take the diversion around the territory of Samaria. Such was the racial hatred. You see, the reason that they would bypass this group was because of the animosity that had grown up over the years. You see, the Samaritans were immigrants. They'd been actually imported into the region about 600 years previously. It was a tactic used by the Assyrians, one of the governing forces of the time, some superpower many years back, and who just thought they would get more power if they isolated people groups and put them in different places. And so they got this bunch of people and they said, okay, you're going to live here. And so these people came and they lived in that country. And what happened? They believed very much in territorial gods. They said, who's the God who served here? You know, we better get on here. And they discovered it was Jehovah, Yahweh. So they thought, okay, we'll follow him, but we'll add a few rules and regulations of our own. Which, of course, to Jewish people made that absolutely unacceptable. They hated them because they were corrupting their law and they were occupying their land. That's why the Samaritan woman is surprised that Jesus talks to her. Did you notice that in verse 9? The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And yet Jesus does talk to her. And he promises that she too can know the gift of eternal life that he's bringing. I'm trying to think of what is, you know, common day, what would be the equivalence here? I was brought up in Ilford. When I was a kid, many years ago, I was brought up in Ilford. And I had the immense blessing that when I was 6 years old, my dad took me to White Hart Lane. It was the glory days of the Spurs side. And so Dad took me to White Hart Lane, and it's a bit like, you know, you get a drug injected into you and then you can't get rid of it. So I have to confess, I have been a lifelong Spurs fan. But there is another imported tribe in North London. I won't tell you the name of them, but they did originate in Woolwich. And earlier today, by the way, is there anyone, spoiler alert, can I just say spoiler alert? Is anyone, yes, please, just go la 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 in your ears if you're going to wait. Again, what happened today, I understand, is that, again, that other side were completely outplayed by the far superior Spurs side, but were unfortunate to lose, very unfortunate, very unlucky to lose by that single goal. Why do people score their best goals against us? But anyway, I imagine a White Hart Lane, when it comes to a derby day, the rivalry is intense. God, in his amazing goodness and humour, has given me a number of friends who support the other side. But we are aware that if we were to have been, and maybe I don't know where some of you come from, maybe some of you have even had to drive up through, you would have just been conscious that there was this terrible rivalry between the great, wonderful Tottenham Hotspur and the other side. Now, if you get something of the intensity of that rivalry, you're just beginning to understand a little bit of the rivalry that there was between the Jews and Samaritans. And yet it is, Jesus says, I had to go there. I had an appointment with that woman. I am going to speak to that Samaritan woman, because the gospel is about whoever. And could I say, I wonder, are there any of you who feel out of place in this church because of your background? Maybe because of your racial background? Maybe you assume that the Christian faith, you know, is only for those of us who are white and Western. And maybe because you don't come into that category, you assume that Jesus and church could never be for you. Could I just say again how wrong you are? One of the privileges of ministering in inner city Bristol was we had many, many, many different nationalities. And one of the great joys was to see African and Asian and black and Eastern European. We saw people who came from Muslim backgrounds and Orthodox backgrounds and Hindus and Sikh and Buddhist backgrounds. And yet we were able to say, here is the offer of the gospel. Jesus says, this new life is for whoever. You are not excluded. Samaritan woman, the outcast, Jesus goes and says, it's for you, it's for whoever. And I don't know where you fit in here this evening into that category. Maybe you are almost here just saying, I feel out of place in this church. Could I just say that'd be terrible if you did that? Because this church stands on the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they want you to know that the gospel is for you. It is for whoever. You are not excluded. But then notice the final contrast that John deliberately draws our attention to. Okay, he's already pointed out that Nicodemus was a man and that he was Jewish, and how Jesus went on to speak to a Samaritan woman. But what he points out thirdly is that Nicodemus was a highly religious and respected leader. He was the teacher of Israel. He was the guy who knew more about Jewish law than any other guy. He was the top dog when it came to this stuff. And who is this woman? She's a moral outcast. Verses 16 to 18, I just love this interchange. Jesus told her, go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands and the man you now have is not your husband. Now, do you actually see? That's the reason that the woman was there at midday drawing water from the well. In your right minds, in the Middle East, you don't go and draw water at midday. If you've ever been in the Middle East, if you've ever travelled in that area, you know how hot it is. It is baking hot. It is cracking. You don't draw water at that time. You would normally draw water either in early morning or you would draw your water when evening was coming down, in the cool of the evening. That's when the women from the town would have gathered. That's when they would have been there to help each other to draw the water. But this woman wanted to avoid them. She wanted to avoid their stares. She wanted to avoid the gossip. And so she came at midday when they wouldn't be there. You can imagine the sort of gossip that went flying around the town. She's the whore. She's the scarlet woman. She's the woman who can't keep her own man. Watch out, girls. She'll be after your husband next. Vicious, ugly, painful gossip. But Jesus spoke to her. And he offered her that new, born-again life that would thoroughly satisfy. And maybe there are those here who feel excluded from Jesus and feel excluded from church because of their past, because of sin, because of moral failure. You don't feel good enough. You feel haunted by the past. It's like a chain that keeps you locked up. You're unable to move on. And maybe even as I am speaking, you know what, something has just come into your mind. You know the thing that is haunting you. You know the thing that is holding you back. There is something in your past, something you did. And you're so ashamed. And you wouldn't want anyone here to know about it, but it's there and it's like a chain. And you come to this church and you say, oh, lovely people, lovely message, but there is no way I could come to Jesus because look at me, look at my past. Maybe there has been moral failure. Maybe there's been deceit. Maybe there's been compulsive behaviours that you feel so deeply ashamed of that you wouldn't tell anyone else here. And you say, I couldn't come to Jesus. But Jesus said, whoever. And he means whoever. That adulterous Samaritan woman became a believer in Jesus Christ. She experienced that new start. She experienced that cleansing from guilt. She experienced that acceptance from God. You see, just a year or two later, Jesus himself was going to go to a cross. It was God's plan and purpose for saving lost sinners. And Jesus was to die on a cross. And it's through his work, it is through the work of Jesus, that the Samaritan woman in one sense was anticipating, that we now look back upon, that we know our sins can be dealt with, that there is a new start. There is forgiveness. Yes, even you, a new start in your life. Because the gospel invitation is for whoever. You can know that acceptance from God yourself. Happy birthday, Agnes. Let's pray. Sovereign God, we thank you that the offer and invitation of the gospel is for everyone in this room, and more than that, everyone in this community, in London, in the UK, in the world. Lord, thank you that your offer extends, and thank you that the promises of your word is that whoever comes to you, you will never cast away. Father, we thank you for these wonderful gospel promises. And Lord, we plead with you that there would be none here who would be feeling excluded. Lord, in so many ways, society throws up 1,001 barriers. And in 1,001 ways, Lord, we can feel absolute rubbish. But we thank you that the gospel breaks all of them down. We thank you that the invitation is to come. We thank you that your church is not made up of righteous people, but is made up of sinners who found grace. Lord, please would you, even this evening, call to yourself people who previously have not felt able to come. And Lord, we pray even this evening, may this evening be the time when they come to you and throw themselves upon your mercy and throw themselves upon your grace and discover that you indeed are the God who doesn't turn away any who come in repentance and faith. Do that work, sovereign God, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.